Tonight we would like to consider the third chapter of Genesis, but since it's such a well-known chapter, I would just like to read the last few verses, Genesis 3 from verse 20 to 24. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let us now ask God's blessing upon our gathering. O gracious and eternal Lord God and Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What a blessing and a mercy it is that we can draw nigh unto thee in a corporate worship service, even in the middle of this week. O Lord, many of us have worked in this world, even on this day, and we have rubbed shoulders with worldly people. We have seen them, as it were, dancing with their gods. We have seen them enjoy all the pleasures of this world and so many times the pleasures of sin. O Lord, we pray thee that even on this night we would be given to enjoy the pleasures of our God, that even our God, as the psalmist said, would be our exceeding joy. And this house of prayer would indeed be a house of prayer for all people, and that we would be made joyful in thy house of prayer. O Lord, we cannot complain about the provisions in thine house, but so often we are so filled with the things of time and sense. So often faith seems to be at such a low ebb that we struggle to apply these great and grand truths to ourselves. Salvation fully and freely for the lost through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, we have celebrated it in our midst this last Lord's Day, not only with the preaching of the Word, but also the visible sacrament of the Lord's Supper. O Lord, we pray thee that we would be strengthened in our most holy faith, and that we would be built up upon our faith, and that we would cry out with a believing Thomas, My Lord and my God. Be with those that are not gathered with us, we pray thee, those on vacation, those traveling, those perhaps busy with their labors. Also be with those that have no desire to gather with us. Thou art the one that can open the eyes of those born blind. Even the psalmist who was regenerated by the Spirit of God had to cry out, O Lord, open thou mine eyes to behold the wonders of thy word. And we pray thee that their eyes and ours would be opened, indeed for the first time or by renewal, that we would say with the psalmist, One thing have I desired, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be with the second part of this worship, this prayer meeting, when man will come forward to pray. O Lord, give them the liberty that they stand in need of. So often we are possessed so much with the fear of man. But thou hast said in thy word, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. O Lord, we often think back 9 years ago when we did not have a pastor, how we stormed thy throne of grace, how we spoke with one another, how we gathered in groups and talked. O Lord, so often we feel that we have something of the spirit of the Laodiceans, self-satisfied and self-sufficient, but we pray thee that the pressing needs of this congregation would be pressed out of our heart even this evening, and that we would come forward and pray verbally with the congregation. O Lord, remember us as a congregation, and remember us for Christ's sake. Amen. Last time we considered The first, we've concluded our consideration of the first two chapters of Genesis 2, the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And we dealt with the question about making a covenant. And we said, how come we did not see God formally walking down an path with animals killed on both sides with Adam? And we answered the question that Adam did not enter a covenant with God. Adam was created in covenants. And we also are born in covenant, right? We are baptized as Reformed believers from infancy. And if we read the baptism form carefully, baptism does not make the relationship with Christ. But because we are in relationship with Christ, because we are born of believing parents and hence members of Christ and His church, therefore we are baptized. We do not enter a covenant, even as infants. We are born in a covenant. And it is sad that some, even from Reformed background, deprive their infants of this privilege, especially when we consider that man has been created as a covenantal being. We are depriving our infants of something that is very basic to humanity, to be in covenant with their gods. Well, when we considered Genesis 15 just briefly, as we introduced this whole topic of God's covenant graphically displayed in the book of Genesis, we didn't see Abraham walking between the pieces with God either. We saw God Himself as a theophany, a manifestation of Christ, an appearance of God's. God Himself walked through those pieces. And Abraham looked on. God Himself, as a manifestation of the divine being, appeared as a smoking furnace and as a burning lamp passing between the pieces. And we can ask ourselves, what did Abraham have to do with that covenant? He did not formally walk between the pieces himself. And Abraham would get no blessing from that covenant if he did not press that picture to his heart. And many of us, I'm afraid, do not get any blessings from the covenant, even the covenant we have been born in as infants. If we do not press the covenant relationship to our hearts, and if we do not by faith lay hold upon that covenant. There is a text in Isaiah that speaks about eunuchs who could not gender children. And they said, what was the point of our life? We will never have sons to bear our name. And God said, blessed are you if you lay hold upon my covenant. It will be better than having sons and daughters to bring forth or to carry on the remembrance of your name. But before we begin with Genesis 3, I want to make it clear that at least in the East, an Eastern custom, covenants were initiated and made with the higher party. It is actually so even in Eastern marriages today, in Orthodox Eastern marriages. The father of the bride and the father of the groom will stand in a pool of blood and they will covenant with each other that they are giving their child to the other to be a faithful spouse. And if their child turns out to be an unfaithful spouse, both the child and his or her father will be killed. Because the father has broken his promise in not giving a faithful spouse. And a father has not fulfilled his obligations by raising up a child to be a faithful spouse for his or her partner. We considered in the beginning of this topic, Proverbs chapter 8, where we talked about God being delighted with His Son and the Son being delighted with men. And we said that even though there was a covenant between God and man, there was also a covenant between God and God, between God and Christ. Christ was the delight of the Father. And man was the delight of the Son. And they were marrying covenants. As God delighted in His Son and covenanted with His Son, so indeed Christ covenanted with His Father on behalf of mankind. And that was image forth, an Adam being in covenant with his Father, with God's. Now the question is, did the devil know all this? When he attacked man, was he not also attacking God's? I sometimes wonder, why did the Eastern Covenants, why were they contracted in such a way that the higher party actually stood in for the lesser party to fulfill the covenant and they would be slain with the covenant breaker? Did this resemble something of the mirror image of God and the Son and man and God's? The point of the matter is this. Did the devil know that in seducing man to fall, God would also be accountable for His Son? Was the devil also not only attacking the crown jewel of God's creation, but did the devil know something about that other covenant that mirrored forth the covenant between God and Adam? And did he satanically decide that he was going to wreck not only the crown jewel of God's creation, but attack God Himself? God must die if He wants to fulfill the covenant for man. And how can God die? Well, Peter actually refers to that very point in Acts 3 verse 15. He says, when you crucify Jesus Christ, you kill the Prince of Life. I'm not too sure how you can kill a Prince of Life, but in actual reality that happened. The Prince of Life was crucified and died. God Himself in the form of man, bearing our very being. And Revelation 13 verse 8 speaks about a lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, Satan figured in destroying the God-man covenant that he would kill both God and man in one blow. That God was also responsible for man breaking his covenant, as a father was responsible if his son became unfaithful to his wife. And it's even known in Eastern cultures today that sometimes a father and a son will indeed be slain together for their breaking of the covenants. Oh, in his wildest dreams, Satan couldn't figure out how God could justly restore such a covenant, and how would God be just and the justifier of those who had destroyed the covenant. And how, friends, oh, we know it. We've been raised with it. God became man. Well, you know the backdrop to Genesis 3. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you know what happened. Eve took of the forbidden fruit and seduced Adam to partake also. But when we look at the verdict, when we look how God spoke to the woman and then to Adam, we don't read so much about death, but we read about life. We read about the woman's seed, her bearing seed, and the seed destroying the devil's seed. We read about her bringing forth children. Yes, it would be in pain and in sorrow, but it speaks of life and not death. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thou shalt bring forth a seed which would destroy the devil's seed. And in Genesis 3 verse 17, we read of the verdict that God gave to Adam. He did not say, you have eaten of the forbidden fruit, this day you shall die. It was nice knowing you, but you cannot live in my presence any longer. You are annihilated. The wicked shall be destroyed. No, we read in the sweat of your brow all the days of your life. The question is, who died? When God came to Eve, and when God came to Adam, what happened to the verdict? And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Who died? Well, we can say, first of all, Adam did die spiritually. The relationship that he had with God was over, at least the first relationship. When he heard the voice of God in the garden, he was afraid and he hid himself from God. Yes, Adam did die spiritually, and so did Eve. But the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the worlds. Oh, we read it of in Job 33, verse 24. Deliver him from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. Oh, the Son said to the Father, do not kill Adam. I will die for him so he may live. And instead of the verdict of death and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, we have life. And friends, you know it. We have life everlastingly. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And if we do not partake of the Lord's Supper, and I know it's a very personal thing, but let me ask you from the depths of my soul, can't you love the Lord Jesus for what He has done? I know we can never love Him enough. I know our faith is never strong enough. And sometimes it never seems to be clear enough in our life. But can you sit in your seat and see Christ crucified amongst you? And you can say, I do not know the man. I do not care to know the man. When I'm good and ready, I will love the Lord Jesus. Oh, can't we love the Lord Jesus for what He has done? What He has done for humanity, what He has done for poor sinners, what He has done for us, even before we're even thought of, even before we even fell. Oh, behind that fallible covenant between God and Adam, there was a greater, a grander, an unbreakable, an eternal covenant between God and God, between the Father and the Son, that could never be broken. Oh, friends, if we want stability in our life, we have to learn to latch on by faith onto that eternal, unbreakable covenant. Before we go on to the second point, can I just not ask you, in the sincerity of my soul, can't you love the Lord Jesus? And I know children are too young to partake of the Lord's Supper. But can't you love the Lord Jesus through the covenant of baptism? You are not uncovenanted members. Even though you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, you are in covenant with your gods. Oh, friends, can you look upon the covenant between the God, the Father and the Son, and say, that is my only hope and that is my only security. And because of that, I may believe my faith will not fail. Pastor Lipsy said it right on Sunday morning, didn't he? After the text he read, the very next episode was about Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. In the second place, let us look at Adam's faith in God's promise. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. What has happened to the relationship between Adam and Eve? The very first time we saw that couple, they were naked and they were not ashamed. The next time we see that couple, they were sowing fig leaves together. You could just imagine the arguments and the look of guilt in their eyes. They were too afraid to look unto each other. You took of the fruit first, but you gave it to me. Their relationship was broken, was over, was destroyed, even as their relationship with God was destroyed. But Verse 20, we don't read any of that guilt and that blame shifting. But Adam, by faith, says, no, you are my wife. You are not the one that brought me into transgression. But it is through you, Eve, that the Deliverer, the Savior, shall be born. And you are, in the truest sense of the word, the mother of all living. Instead of the covenant being destroyed, it is restored. And Adam believes the promise of God and calls his wife Eve the mother of all living. Instead of dying, life is restored. Instead of God's purposes in creation being totally thwarted, they are not. But the human race shall continue to bear children, so God's purposes shall be accomplished. But it is a restored love. It is not a virginal love any longer. Adam's world has changed. Now Adam is destined to live in a cursed world. And if he wants to receive comfort in this cursed world, he must find it in the promise of God. Adam now had to live by faith. Before, he walked in the garden, and in the midst of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he looked upon that tree and he said, it's a sign of the relationship between my God and myself. He could walk by sight. But now the covenant had been broken, and now he must walk by faith. The question is, a restored relationship, can there be true love there? And I know we live in a time of great distortions of relationships. And many times when they are broken, people move out of the area and they forget their past. But for a restored relationship to be functioning correctly, we cannot just forget the past. There has to be forgiveness. And there has to be forgiveness in such a sense that we don't say, I forgive, but I will never forget. So what am I talking about? We're talking about something that is divine. The question is, can love be restored? And the answer is yes. Now Adam can love God twice as much as before. Now God, Adam does not only love God for creation and for all things which he was given to enjoy, but now Adam can love God for forgiveness. I don't know how many of you have read the book about Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador, I believe it was. But on a certain Lord's Day, after much prayer and praise and singing, And conversing with God's people, they eventually, I believe, entered into this place where no man had ever been before. Well, they got massacred. And you would say, what was the purpose of that? How were those prayers answered? Well, the wife of Jim Elliot walked into that jungle village sometime later. And the woman of that village said, you are here for revenge. She said, I'm not here for revenge. I'm here to teach you about the love of God. There is such a thing as forgiveness. And that woman missionary did more than her husband could ever do. They say now 10% of the population in Ecuador are Christians. There was such a thing we didn't know of before. Divine forgiveness. It is not something we can gender up in our own hearts. We are naturally very unforgiving. And we can say, I'm of a soft and a meek character. I can forgive you. There is no forgiveness that comes out of our own evil heart, but only looking to the cross of Christ. Oh, then we understand how a restored relationship can foster love twice as much as it did before. The question is, who did God love most of all? His own Son or the sons of men? You do the math. God so loved the world that He gave His Son so that sons of men could dwell with Him eternally. Oh, who did God love most of all? God so loved the world that He gave His own Son as a sacrifice so that we could live in a restored and renewed relationship with Him and taste and see that God is good and learn the attribute of divine forgiveness. Yes, it is a restored relationship. Things have changed. Sin has entered the world, and death by sin. God's glory has left the earth. Satan now reigns upon the earth, seeking whom he can devour. And friends, Satan is also seeking sons and daughters for himself. Jesus had to say of his very own covenant people, "You are of your father, the devil." And friends, how it must have pained him in his heart to say that. He must have looked at them and said, "What more could I have done to my vineyard which I have not done? And when I looked to bring forth fruits, it brought forth wild fruits." You may be in covenant outwardly with me. You may have the sign of circumcision. But where are the fruits of that covenant relationship? Oh, indeed, things have changed. And the question is, how shall we then live in this cursed world? When our children get baptized, does it really change their hearts? Some theologians believe, well, when a child is baptized, there's a little seed of grace placed within their heart, enough for them to choose the good and reject the evil. But our Reformed fathers didn't believe that. Being born in covenant, even as Jesus said to the Jews, does not change your hearts. It still gravitates since the fall towards Satan, even as the Jews showed firsthand to Jesus. How shall we then live? Well, if you just take as a very brief example, Psalm 90. It talks about the futility of life. It talks about the mortality of life. But it begins with these words, "The Lord is our dwelling place in all generations." And next month we will look at Cain, who didn't desire to dwell in the presence of the Lord. What does it mean in plain English? It means what our catechism tells us, that we cannot get any comfort out of God's promises unless we apply the same to our hearts by faith. I was once in a family camp in New Zealand, and my nephew was so impressed with the food we got, before he began to eat his food, he took a picture of the food. And I said, "That's wonderful, but you're not going to get any enjoyment out of the food by just looking at it." And so many people can go through their entire life reading the promises of God, discussing the promises of God's, but never eating, digesting, believing, grasping by faith, pressing to their bosom the very promise of God that the seed of the woman shall conquer Satan's seed. Adam must be sent out of paradise with the promise of God. But what else? Thirdly, he was sent out clothed in animal skins. Now note, when Adam's vertical relationship with God wasn't right, neither was his horizontal relationship with his wife right. The first thing that happened is their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked and they hid themselves behind vick leaves. They were ashamed of each other and they were afraid of their gods. The vertical relation reflects the horizontal, and the horizontal the vertical. Last time I made the statement that we have been created to communicate the covenant. Perhaps a better word would be we have been created to reflect God's covenants. And as some of us have suggested, we see that image forth by the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. And we see that in family life. We have the Father and the Mother and children proceeding from Father and Mother. Our whole life, our whole family, our whole culture is there to reflect God's gracious covenants. Well, we know what happens, right? God graciously condescends and covers their shame. He clothes them. He provides a covering salvation in the midst of their confusing nakedness. Oh, God was the first to kill an animal upon the face of the earth, a sacrifice to clothe our first parents. And our first parents picked up on that. The very next chapter tells us about Abel sacrificing to God. They realized that they had brought death into the world. And they realized that God graciously, they couldn't figure it out, I'm sure, but that God graciously, through death, would provide for the covenant upholder. Oh, figuratively, indeed, it pointed to Jesus Christ, who had stood in for man, who was the greater party, the higher party, that would keep the covenant perfect with his Father. Well, let's just conclude now with a few thoughts. What did Adam leave paradise with? He left paradise with God's promise and clothed in the garments of his providing. Adam could no longer eat from the tree of life, as he had broken the relationship, and being cast out of paradise, he leaves with God's promise and God's provision. But he leaves through the east gates. And friends, what rises in the east? Malachi says it so nicely. And unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And we have discussed that on previous occasions for both soul and body. Now we live in a world filled with the curse. How shall we then live? Only by faith in the blessing of God. How does that look like? Oh, the Apostle Paul said, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." How does it look providentially in the life of the Apostle Paul? He says in 2 Corinthians 4, "I am troubled, but not distressed. I am perplexed, but not in despair. I am persecuted, but I am not forsaken. I am cast down, but I am not destroyed." Oh, friends, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul and Saul of Tarsus, he had a life that was on the up and up as a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Then he didn't write he was troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. But when he lived by faith in the promise of God, his life was turned upside down. And it wasn't a health and welfare state anymore. But it was troubled, but not distressed. It was perplexed, but not in despair. It was persecuted, but not forsaken. It was cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, read our forefathers, a lifting up of the downcast. It doesn't discount you as a child not of faith when you are troubled, when you are perplexed, when you are cast down. Oh, but it is no time, those times we must exercise faith to receive the promise of God for our own hearts and soul. How shall we then live? To live a blessed life in a cursed world, we must put on the Lord Jesus so that the shame of our natural cursed state will be covered. We must look forward with confidence, looking up unto the Son of Righteousness who has come with healing in his wings, the great shepherd of his sheep who restores our soul. And what does our relationship look like? Is our relationship cursed between man and man, between husband and wife? Are we clothed in the garments of God's salvation? Are we the meek of the earth? Are we the peacemakers? Do we reflect the Savior's love in our relationship? If we have received Christ, let us walk in Him as we have received Him, as poor, deaf, doomed sinners, cursed, but by grace we are saved. Let us be clothed with the garments of grace and meekness and love. Oh, walk as children of grace, not boasting. We do not know true love unless we know God, because God is love. And one final last parting thought. Adam was not driven out of paradise as the demoniac possessed with the devil. We read of that wild man in the New Testament accounts that no man could tame him, and he dwelt with the dead. But Jesus came and cast out the legion, and he was found sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. When Adam was expelled from paradise because God's covenant had been broken, he was sent away with God's promise, God's provision, and God's focus. Oh, he was directed eastward. Why, friends? Because God could not and would not lose his child. Amen.